Christians around the world are also studying this particular passage. So what we share today, our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be, in lots of other places, will also be thinking about this passage. I'm the mission enabler for the association, so I guess I hope I'll have your permission today to talk a bit about mission and to reflect on what we can learn from this passage about mission. But I'm not just here to do all the talking. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. I believe that God can speak through any one of you just as much as through me. So I'm going to give you a little job to do now, all right? I don't know if you're used to this, but please forgive me if you're not so comfortable. But what I'd like you to do is to, just with the people around you, spend a couple of minutes thinking about that passage that we've heard read to us and seen on the screen. And can you think of anything we can learn about mission from that passage, from Jesus raising Lazarus to life? What can we learn about mission? Okay, so I'll give you a couple of minutes. Just turn to somebody next to you, have a chat. If you can't think of anything, then just ask how you're doing. Wasn't it terrible, the football result yesterday? Or whatever it might be, just have a chat. Let's see if we can find something out about mission from that passage. Okay, well, there's been a nice, healthy chatter. Now, this is the challenging bit. Does anybody feel they have something they'd like to share with us all? Just raise your hand and I'll come with the mic and you can just share a word of wisdom. And let's be serious about this. This could be God's words to us today. It doesn't have to just come through me. It could come through one of you. So does anybody feel they got something that really struck you? Ooh, right, we'll go from the front to the back. So we've got one or two hands.
Thanks. The way he did mission was to show God's power. Someone came to life. You know, that's pretty powerful stuff. That's how he did it. Maybe that's how we should do it.
Thank you. That saved me one of my points in the sermon already. That's great. See if we can get the other 2 points, and then we'll just go on to some more worship songs.
We thought that it wasn't, well, it was exactly that, but also how we can live that out is just, we might not be overtly evangelizing, but just making sure that we're right with God in everything that we do so that people can see God's love in us.
Okay, did you hear that? So if we're right with God, people can see something of God's love in us. Now, there was another hand back here.
We were aware that Jesus didn't rush straight away to Bethany, that he waited, and it was really waiting on God, and it was more to God's glory that he went when he did, because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that was just so much for God's glory. And sometimes we have to wait and pray.
Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody over the left-hand side? Keeps me fit, this church, isn't it? There's a lot of walking to do. Anybody around here want to share anything? Thank you very much. One or two hands.
That even through death, there is witness.
That's profound. Do you want to say anything more about that? Even through death, there is witness. Have a think about that. I'm going to have to think about that. Thank you very much.
He went back to a place where they said they tried to stone you. So it was uncomfortable for him to go there. But he went there because he felt that was the place to be.
Thank you. Yes, that's important, that sense of not being afraid of the risks in mission. Yeah, now, was there somebody else? Yes. We'll take one more.
Jesus went out to the people. He didn't stay in a church.
Amen. And actually, the whole of Jesus' life was about going. He didn't stay in the place of comfortableness. He didn't stay in the glory of heaven. Jesus' whole life was incarnation, coming into our world, into our place of sin, into our need, into our darkness, and going to where often the darkness was darkest and the light shone even more brilliantly. Fantastic. Well, there's some good thoughts there, so do remember those, and I'll just add to them for a few moments and help us think a bit more. The first thing I want to just remind you of, because it was mentioned, is that this is an act of compassion, an act of compassion. That at the bottom line, Jesus was motivated in this, as in all his mission, by love for other people. And John says it explicitly. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so because he loved them, he went. Because he loved them, he took the trouble to go to a place where it was dangerous to go. And if you look back through John's gospel or through all the other gospels, every act of mission, every act of power, every miracle, everything that Jesus does, you can see, even the harsh things that he said actually, were motivated by love. Either love for his Father and the honour of God and what was right, or love for the people that the Father had created for the world in which he lived. And so he goes to Bethany because of love. And I guess for us in mission, we are called in our Christian discipleship as missionary disciples to be people of love, of compassion, to have that same compassion that Jesus has for this world. Because you know and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is still alive and is reigning in power and is present in this world through his Holy Spirit, he's already out there at work in Whitley Bay. He's at work in your workplaces. He's at work in your homes, in your families, in your streets, because he loves those people that you live with and work with even more than you do. And so the challenge is, will we draw so close to the Lord that we receive more of that compassion? It's as we draw close to him that we get that love. Back in Stocksfield Baptist Church, where I've been in ministry for a good few years, there's a guy called Terry Newton. And Terry is now well into his 70s, but he spends half the year over in Kenya running a children's project, helping children who don't have any means of support, who would otherwise be destitute on the streets, begging, have no education. And his charity raises money over here so that at least 50 or 60 children get an education and a chance to have a life and to be able to have power to make their own decisions and own choices. And the reason that started was because Terry went on a trip to Kenya with a group of counsellors, actually Christian counsellors. They were speaking in churches, they were doing counselling ministry. And he saw the deprivation and the poverty and some of these children begging on the streets. And it wasn't that his heart was moved, actually, initially. He found that very, very difficult. He found it, he hated Kenya. He wanted to be back home on the first plane as quick as possible. But before he had that chance to get on the plane, he just got on his knees one night and said, God, there's something wrong with me. I just feel I cannot love these people. Will you do something in me? And God answered that prayer in a way that he did not expect. He found himself suddenly being filled with compassion for the people that he saw, so much so that he now has dedicated the last 10 years of his life. At a time when most of us will be thinking of settling down to retire and take life easy and put our feet up, Terry is out there in Kenya 6 months of the year. And his wife, Thelma, likewise has made the sacrifice because she stays behind and helps with the fundraising and the support for his ministry. So they live separate lives for half the year and are together for the other half of the year. That's just one person. And I wonder today whether some of us just need to pray that same kind of prayer. God, will you break my heart with compassion again for the people who are around me? Because you know what it's like? We get bombarded with so much need, particularly these days, through all the media that we have in our lives. We know about all the problems in this world. And sometimes it can just be overwhelming. And sometimes the only way to protect ourselves against all the need that's out there is to almost like close off our hearts. And I just felt as I was coming here today, maybe as you are seeking to follow the Lord in discipleship and are looking forward to what you're calling a year of mission coming up, one of the first things to do is to ask God to work in your hearts. Because if your heart isn't right, if your heart isn't compassionate, then you're not going to do any mission, and I'm not going to do any mission. The other thing that was just touched on, which is a bit tricky, is why did Jesus wait? He heard that Lazarus was ill. He loved Lazarus, and yet he stayed where he was two more days. And before we try and answer that, I think it's also just right to stop and say, there are those times like that for us, aren't there? When we're praying, we want the Lord to come in and help and to be there with us. And for some reason, he just seems to delay, and the prayer doesn't get answered. And maybe things get worse when we thought they were going to get better. That is part of life. And it happens here in the scriptures, it happens in our lives as well. And I guess one of the messages that I get from this is that God will come in his own way at his own time. He will answer our prayers, but it's very often not the way we want him to answer them, at the time we want them to answer them, in the way we want to answer them. And I find, as I'm going on and getting older, and those of you that remember me from Heaton Baptist days will look at me today and say, yeah, you're getting a lot older, Paul. One of the things I found in my own praying is I pray less in my intercessions. God, will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do the other? And much more, God, will you help me to see what you want to do? And will you do your will in my life and in the lives of others? I think we can still ask God for things, but we always do it with that sense of, God, actually the best thing is for you to work in your way and in your time. But he does come, he does turn up, and actually, if you do the maths, when they get to the tomb, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and Jesus waited 2 days. So even if he'd come straight away, Lazarus actually would have still been dead by the time he got to Bethany. So in a sense, his delay doesn't change the outcome for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But he's aware that there's a greater agenda. He's aware that actually a resurrection is even more significant than healing somebody who's sick. So there's the work of compassion. And we see it, just one last thought, in the emotions that are very clearly expressed there. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the New Testament. And I pray that Jesus will give us tears of compassion, that we will actually weep from time to time, even us grown men, over the distress that others are in. Lord, will you please do that for us? Okay, the second main observation is that it's an act of compassion, but secondly, it's a work of power, and we've talked a bit about that already. Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, meaning he's died, but I'm going there to awaken him. And there's no greater act of power than a resurrection, is there? You can't beat that, really. We don't see many resurrections from the dead very often. For many years, when I was living in Newcastle and working with Youth for Christ, we lived opposite a cemetery. And in the 7 years I was living opposite the cemetery, I never once saw a dead person getting out of a grave. Mind you, it was Newcastle West Crematorium, so it's even harder to resurrect in that way. But nevertheless, it's not something that's normal. And even today, though we do hear occasional stories out of places like Africa of resurrections, it's not part of our experience, I guess. I don't think many of you, when you have friends or relatives die, are immediately thinking, right, I've got to get in there and pray for resurrection. So it just shows the power of Jesus, that he is able to overcome even death itself. And in Jewish thinking, this is the extreme end of healing, in effect. It's just healing at its most extreme level. Death was simply a more permanent form of sickness in the Jewish mind. So just as Jesus could heal every disease and sickness, he can reach even into the most extreme illness and sickness, one that is permanent, one that is death. And it shows that he has power even over death. And Jesus has that same power today, that same power for you, that same power in Whitley Bay. And maybe the second thing he would want to do for us is stir us again to believe that he's got power to work today in miraculous ways, in great ways, and even to use people like you and people like me. And maybe for some of us, he would just want today to challenge us to be a little bit bold, and more bold in the way we pray for others for healing or in their distress, and to be open to God using you and me. Just to give you a couple of stories, one from my life and one from somebody else. This is a long time ago now. When I was a young man in my 20s, I went on a mission when I was still at university to help a church in Fife in Scotland. And it's quite a poor area, former coal mining area, and there was a lot of unemployment and poverty and need. And one night, me and a friend just went out on the streets of the town where we were staying and just thought, we'll see who's out there and see if we can talk to them about God. And there was a guy that we met called Liam, and conversation happened, and we chatted a bit. And I just said, can we pray for you? Now, I didn't pray with lots of faith at that time. I wasn't expecting God to necessarily transform this guy's life, but I just felt it was right to pray for him. So we laid hands on this guy and we prayed for him. And he started shaking. He started almost like retching as though he's being sick. And clearly something powerful from God's Spirit was touching him, and he just was overwhelmed by the power of God. Now, he was into all kinds of things which were not spiritually very healthy, and unfortunately, even though we brought him back that night to the manse and the minister did a Bible study with him for another hour, he never actually came through to faith, at least not there and then. But there was an encounter with God. And I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't necessarily aware of what God's will was, but I just felt, I'll stick my neck out a bit and offer to pray. And God did something amazing. And that's a wonderful thing about mission, and about just taking a few risks when we pray, because you don't know what God might do. And I'd much rather pray and potentially God do something than hold back and nothing happen. Second story is a guy called Chris Duffett, who some of you might have heard of. He was the president of the Baptist Union last year. He's an evangelist. He works in Peterborough. He's the city centre chaplain. And his uniform is he has this brown hoodie. And he's quite an Eric-sized guy with a beard as well. And so he doesn't look like your average everyday minister. He was standing at a market stall in Peterborough one day, and he hears behind him somebody going, psst! And he looks around and thinks, I didn't know they sold snakes at this market stall. Oh, there's somebody there, psst! And this person says, psst! You want me? Yes. Have you got any hash? Can you sell me any hash? Now, Chris then had to say, I'm sorry, you've got the wrong guy. I'm a Christian minister. And the guy who was after the drugs was a bit taken aback. But then Chris said, I can't help you in that way, but I think if you're looking for peace and contentment and for meaning in life, then I got something that will help you much more than any hash. And he said, I can give you the peace of God. What he did was he took his hand out of his pocket, as though he was getting something out of his pocket, and he held the hand of this other guy and said, God's peace be with you. And when he touched that guy, something happened. And that man said, what happened there? I just felt something happen within me. And it was a feeling of the peace of God just coming upon him. Again, because Chris Duffett took the trouble to actually touch, to pray, to offer something, God got involved. And that guy's life was in some way touched. And he was aware that there was something more than just getting a high off drugs to keep him going. Now, as well as the miraculous, I would also want to say that mission is about deeds of all kinds, deeds of compassion, deeds of kindness. But you see in the life of Jesus, so much of the time, what he says is backed up by what he does, and what he does is backed up by what he says. The two go together, hand in hand. We need the works alongside the words. For a lot of the time in the church, we've thought that mission is about you've got to preach and tell people about God. And yes, there is still very much a need for that. But I think these days, people will connect to God first much more through the works. That's God's way of getting attention. And whether it be through helping with food banks, whether it be through praying for people, whether it be through simply doing an act of kindness randomly to somebody one day. And I'm trying to do that more myself as I try to live a mission-focused life. Just baking cakes for people and delivering a cake to the next-door neighbours, or sending somebody a card randomly out of the blue, or just ringing somebody up and bringing a blessing, that kind of thing. If we do these works, then God will work through them. Okay, and then the final point about this passage is it's a sign of the kingdom of God, because Jesus says those famous words, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And if you know your John's Gospel, you'll know that John refers to the miracles that Jesus does as signs. Particularly, He mentions it the first two, when he turns water into wine. And then when he heals the official's son in Galilee. And for John, the miracles are powerful in themselves. They're acts of compassion, but they're also pointers to something much greater beyond that. Now, we know what signs do. I when I came here today, I arrived in good time. I just went for a little stroll around the block. And I went down to the seafront, and I saw the sign that says, "Welcome to Whitley Bay." And it was nice to feel welcomed to Whitley Bay as I saw that sign. Interestingly enough, the way it's placed is you look at the sign, all you see is the sea, and Whitley Bay is behind you the other way. So I felt the sign should be the other way around. But anyway, that sign in itself is not the whole of Whitley Bay. It's part of Whitley Bay. It says something about Whitley Bay, but of course Whitley Bay is much bigger than just a sign. And in the same way, this miracle is part of what Jesus is and what Jesus does, but the whole is much bigger. And Jesus tells us that in his word. He says, "I'm the resurrection for everybody." And the first resurrection after Lazarus, of course, was his own resurrection. So he's pointing to resurrection firstly for himself and then for everybody else. And so what Jesus does in these miracles and in these small things in individuals' lives is he shows something bigger about who God is and what God can do. And the good news, of course, as we come up to Easter and think even more about his death and his resurrection, is that Jesus and his Father and the Spirit, this God that we worship, is a God who suffers but also who brings resurrection and calls us to suffer and sometimes do the costly things, but calls us through it to be resurrected and calls us to serve him in this life in the hope and the certainty that there's resurrection afterwards. And the challenge that I want to bring you out of that today is that I think, as I observe Christians, I think too often we forget the power of resurrection and what resurrection should do for us and the hope that we should have in our lives. Because if we really believe, Jesus says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" When he says, "I'm the resurrection and life," do you believe this? And if we really believe it, it should affect not just what we think about what happens when we die. You know, it's about something to do in our future and that's the end of it. It actually should affect us here and now. Firstly, it should give us hope in the face of a world that's full of problems. Because we know even when things get to their darkest, even when things are totally in despair, God has not finished with us. There's always that promise of resurrection, even out of the midst of death and decay and despair. But it also means for us that we invest our time and our energy in things that will last forever and not just in the temporary things of this world. If you believe in resurrection and you live by resurrection and you know resurrection is God's future for you through Jesus Christ, then actually you will give yourself wholeheartedly to serve God in mission or whatever way it will be. You don't mind about the sacrifices and the things you might have to give up in this world because there is an eternity out there, which we've been singing about this morning, with the angels and with glory, where God is going to give us all the blessings that far outstrip anything we could have in this world. If you don't believe in it, then you will put your energy and your time into making your house nice, looking after your garden, getting the nice car and all the gadgets that will impress your mates, of investing your time in the here and now and looking after number one. And I find too many of us as Christians are doing that rather than the first, sacrificing our lives for the Lord. If we believe in resurrection, it's not that this life doesn't matter, it clearly does matter. This is where the Lord has put you and me to serve him for now. But this isn't the end of the story. And anything we might give up now, if we risk the rocks being thrown at us, going to those places where it might be tough, that's okay, because there's a resurrection ahead. And so in your living and your serving God, will you allow that resurrection truth, the power of Jesus' resurrection for you and for me, will you allow that to really take a hold of you so that you will be motivated by the compassion of God to go out there and to serve others. Let's pray. And what I'd like to do is just have a few moments of quiet. And in the quiet, let's respond, but let's also maybe hear what the Lord might have to say to us. And if any of you feel that God's got something that he wants to say of a prophetic nature, then again, we'll give opportunity if anybody wants to share anything. Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. I pray for every one of us here today for more of your resurrection power and more of your life to be at work within us, body, mind, and spirit. And maybe today, Lord, if there's any of us that need a healing touch, will you now pour your spirit out upon us? If you feel you need a healing touch, just reach out and ask God for a healing touch, for more of his resurrection and his life, in your body, in your mind, in your spirit. Lord, will you do that here today amongst us? Will you give us boldness to pray for your resurrection and your life for other people around us? And as your heart was always so moved with compassion, will you work in our hearts? The coldness so often of our hearts, and break us where we need to be broken, as your heart is broken for this world that is broken and is suffering and is lost and is in darkness and is in distress. Will you, like those Jews, take us to the people who are grieving and mourning to be a comfort, to be a presence for you in those places? And maybe even today, will you put people into our hearts and minds that you are calling us to get alongside? Show us what to do, what to say, what to be in these situations. And will you so fill us with hope? Will you so excite us about the resurrection that you have in store for us, that we are prepared to live 100% for you here and now on this earth, to go where you call us to go, to do what you call us to do as church together and as individuals, that in small ways and great, we would be those channels of your resurrection and your life to others. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. So just before I hand back to the musicians, does anybody else feel that God has put something on your heart to share at this point that you would like to share with us? Yeah. We'll give you the mic and then we can all hear nicely.
These are words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. Well, we are disciples exactly the same, so these words, I believe, are for us as well. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do whatever I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Thank you. And I've got to say, maybe the Lord wants to stretch our faith, but it happens in small steps. Don't expect to suddenly be in a very different place of faith straight away, but just allow God to stretch your faith and to grow it and trust in that word. And actually, if you read around John 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus says that about 5 times in different ways. And I think he does that because it's so significant. If we ask, we will receive, and we will do the kind of things that he did and have that same compassion and the same power. Anybody else, just before we hand back? Okay, thanks very much, Eric.